one of the things that Jesus told to his disciples, and we've been going through those things because, again, I realized years ago that Jesus said to go and make disciples, teaching them everything that he commanded. And if we're not teaching people what Jesus commanded, then we're not making disciples. We're fooling ourselves. We have a social club going on, but we ain't making disciples. And so one of the things that he said is, watch out. Now, he didn't say it this way, but watch out for non-profitable, profit-chasing prophets. Now, this is based on what Jesus said to his disciples when he told them, beware of false prophets. Okay. Now, we talked about this last week, and I don't have time to get in and review a whole lot, but this is based in the initial scripture is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 through 23 we read, but we're just going to look at verse 15 here. And he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Now listen, God knows the difference between those who are wolves and those who are really sheep or shepherds, right? And so let's go on back now to that. Also in Jude chapter 1, Jesus' brother tells us this in verse 11, woe to them. And look, anytime in the scripture you hear a woe to anybody, man, let me tell you something. It means it ain't going to be good for them. Okay. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. And we kind of went in depth on these scriptures. I actually read all the way through verse 25 last week, and we kind of went in depth on those scriptures. But there's basically three types of false prophet type people that he's dealing with there. There's the way of Cain. That's the one who's going to create his own new way of worship instead of doing it God's way. He's going to do things his way instead of God's way. And then what happens is it allows a murderous spirit to come upon a person. They don't care about anybody but themselves. And so then there's the second one, the one that rushed for profit into Balaam's error. That's when the supposed man or woman of God forgets about what their true calling is, and they make it about money. Now, nothing wrong with a man or woman of God having money, but that better not be their motivation, or they're falling into Balaam's error. Okay. And then he was willing to even do something that was wrong, although he was a legitimate prophet of God. He was willing to do something that was wrong for money. And then we have Korah's rebellion. Korah is the leader. He drew people. He drew influence to himself. It's kind of like the first church split. He was trying for it anyway. He was drawing people to himself and going against the God-ordained authority that God put in place. It was obvious that God ordained Moses, right? And so he began to call people to himself and question that. And, well, you know, if I was the pastor, if I was the leader, I would do this instead of this. You know, I would. Listen, when people start worshiping in your ear like that, you need to rebuke them and walk away. Amen. Rebuke them in love. Let them know you need to repent. That's not the Spirit of God right there. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who is calling out immorality or anything like that. That stuff needs to be exposed, right? Those kind of deeds of darkness need to be exposed. But if it's based on somebody's opinion about, well, I'd rather do this, or and many times there are people, even in the churches, many times that'll rise up and they've got selfish ambition that the Word warns us about, and they'll become a Korah. Well, it ain't going to go well for that person, because the Bible says the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all his followers. Now, here's the thing. None of us want to be Cain. None of us want to be a Balaam, and none of us want to be a Korah. So we need to be able to discern what a false prophet is, so that we don't fall under their influence or their authority, but also so that we don't become one. All right. So one of the things that you got to deal with when you're talking about false prophets, though, is you got to deal with the whole idea of judging. And we're going to go a little later than we, but I need to cover at least this first point. In recent years, there's been a shift in the church concerning the idea of judging. And so that idea is that basically nobody should ever judge anything or anybody. And it's a really ridiculous idea that has infiltrated the church. If we attempt to point out something that is scripturally wrong, then we'll frequently hear people make comments like, judge not lest you be judged. Now, there's a difference in righteous judgment and judgmentalism. See, I should never look at another person and have a judgmental attitude like somehow I'm better than them. Somehow I have more value than them. No, 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 no. God puts us all on equal value. He's no respecter of persons, right? We're all on equal value to the Lord. Now, we don't all walk in equal authority because God sets that up, but we are all of equal value. And so if we attempt to point something out, like right now, all the rampant sexual immorality that is within the church, and if you say anything about it, you're just being hateful and judgmental. That's according to much of the modern day church. Okay. So as a result of that, nobody knows right and wrong anymore. Our kids are growing up being told, even in the churches, that somehow God's okay with it. So does the Bible tell us that we're not allowed to judge between right and wrong or good and bad or truth and error? Well, of course it doesn't say that. It tells us to judge between those things. And so how do we obey God's commands to uphold the truth and stand against wickedness while at the same time keeping judgmental attitudes in balance? This study, I believe, will add some clarification. I'm not going to be able to get very far today because it's already time for the service to end. But I'm going to push on a little bit. Is everybody okay with that? The first thing that we must do is to put Jesus' warning into the context of which it was given. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in 7 verses 1 and 2, says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will judge, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you." This is not a warning not to judge, but that we will be judged according to the same standard that we choose to judge with. So in Romans, we're warned not to judge others when we're doing the same things. So if we know something is wrong, we become a witness against ourselves if we're committing the same acts. You know, it's kind of like when the prophet came to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He came to David and he goes, "Man, David, this guy stole this person's little lamb," and so on and so forth. "And what do you think should be done?" And, "Oh, man, this person needs to die. I can't believe they would steal this person's little lamb." And you know, "Who is it?" He goes, the prophet says, "It's you, David. You stole Uriah's wife. You stole his little lamb. It's you, David." David had already pronounced judgment on this man, not recognizing he had done the same thing. Okay, that's what Jesus is talking about. And by the way, there was severe judgment against David, and it went down for generations. So we also don't have the right to judge someone's heart, but when warranted, we are to judge someone's actions and words according to the truth. Now, it is true, though, that many times when you see a person's actions, there's some things you can know about their heart. The Bible says, out of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. So if somebody's talking dirty and nasty and all that, well, that tells you what's in the heart, right? But we cannot judge a person's motives necessarily, but the Holy Spirit can. And so what we've been called to do is yield to the Holy Spirit, tune our ear to the Holy Spirit, because He can show us, and I've taught this before, but it's important to know a person's motive. If you're not getting the Holy Spirit's help on knowing a person's motive, that person can rip you off. That person could do all kinds of things. That person could harm your children, so on and so forth, if you don't know. You want the Holy Spirit to reveal those things to you, and you make a judgment based on that. So if we're not permitted to judge, it becomes impossible to distinguish between right and wrong. And like I said, many in the church don't have a clue what's right and wrong anymore. So contrary to common opinion, the Bible actually commands us to judge. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, it says this. It says, "Test all things. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil." So what's he saying? Hang on to what's good, but get away from it if it's evil. Well, you got to make a judgment, because judgment is really testing. So testing is judging between right and wrong. That's what he's telling us to do in 1 Thessalonians. And the church better get its righteous judgment back, or the church is going to cease to exist as any kind of entity in this country. So testing is, again, judging between right and wrong. The devil has successfully removed our ability to measure truth by convincing God's people that it's wrong to judge. Jesus gave the standard for judging. Now, let's look at these two passages. John chapter 7, verse 24. It says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." So listen, none of us should ever just see a person, especially in this house, see a person walk through the door and then immediately make some kind of judgment based on appearance. That should never happen. Never. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what their background is. You don't know anything about them. You don't know what the Lord has done in their life. We can't make that kind of a judgment toward anybody. So the judging starts when they're speaking and doing certain things. And when I say judging, I'm not talking about it in an ugly way. I'm talking about discerning what is the Spirit saying about this person. What do they need? How do I need to pray for them? Is there anything I need to do to say to encourage them? See, that's the kind of a judging we need. And then sometimes it's a warning, like, you know, what was that video? Hide your wife, hide your kids. Y'all, I don't know if y'all ever saw that. They breaking in through windows. They hide your wife, hide your kids, hide everybody. Right? So some people you just need to know. And look, you got to understand, it's important to have righteous judgment, because if not, you'll begin to accept faulty teaching from false prophets. You know, I shared this. Pastor Cindy and I were but we had gone to a church at one time to visit. And man, while we're sitting there, both of us, it was very uneasy. It's like, what is going on in this place? And boy, that discerning of spirits began to operate. And I began to hear things like incest and homosexuality and all this kind of, and I'm like, man, this is just, and you could feel it. And I remember I looked at her and it's like, you feel that? It was yucky. Everybody say yucky. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yucky. It was like, something is wrong. And I mean, we couldn't stay there very long. We were like, you ready to go? Yeah, I'm ready to go. You know why? Because I'm not going to put myself under that kind of thing. I'm not going to put myself under that kind of authority. And so later on, that stuff was revealed to be true, that was happening. And so again, you better have righteous judgment. Your life, your health, your life, the life of your family may depend upon it. So John chapter 12, verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Understand that I don't have the right to speak a word of judgment against someone. God's word has already done that. My job is to get them out of the judgment by trying to bring them into repentance. Okay, but I have to make a judgment in the sense of knowing kind of where that person is to even know what to do to minister to them. Okay, but I don't have the right to condemn a person like Jesus says his word does. For those that will not receive his word, they're already condemned. John chapter 3, I say this all the time, almost every funeral I do, I say this. Look, I'm not trying to condemn anybody in this place. I want you to understand, if you don't know Jesus, you're already condemned. I'm trying to get you out of the condemnation. John chapter 3, "He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world." Why? Because the world is already condemned. So if we care about people, we want them out of the condemnation. But we've got to make a judgment, a righteous judgment, before we can help them. So judgment is not according to appearance or personal preference, but according to God's own righteous judgment, which was revealed in his word. Now we're going to talk about the word here for a few minutes before we close this out. It's God's word that judges between right and wrong. And we are to test all things by evaluating it against the word of God. Now, even if you believe the Holy Spirit is saying something to you, you better test it against the word of God, because there are a lot of voices out there. So it must be tested against the word of God. And so the Bible constantly reiterates a foundational truth, and that is that God does not change. Can I tell you, God was never for abortion or homosexuality or sexual immorality of any kind. He was never for murder, for stealing. He was never, and he ain't today either, right? He hadn't changed his character. He hasn't changed at all. And so the Bible constantly reiterates the fact that God does not change. His word does not change. He still 100% believes what he taught when he gave us those Ten Commandments. He still believes that that is the right way to go. Okay. Now, you can't save yourself by trying to keep the commandments. You get saved through the blood of Jesus and coming to him in repentance. But the commandments still show us how to live. The lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. So his word does not change. Anything that disagrees with God's unchanging word is not true. Let me say it this way. Anything that disagrees with God's unchanging word is a lie. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. In Psalm, God tells us that his word is equal to his name. Think about that. Man, we all know the power of the name of Jesus. Well, the Bible says that his word is equal to his name. Listen, Psalm 138:2 says, I will bow down toward your holy temple. I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. God's word is equal to his name, and both are greater than all things. So if we think for a moment, then we realize the significance of this principle. If a person keeps changing their position, what do you think of their principles? Now, if somebody's always changing their mind on you and they changing their principles on you, can you have any respect for that person? No, because God's word, he's totally grounded. He is not going to change. And if God were to capriciously change his morals over time, we would have no standard at all. And some people somehow have been deluded into believing that somehow God has changed his standards. So again, if a person keeps changing their position, you don't know what to do with that person. I mean, let me give you an example. I use this first service. If you go to a grocery store, there's a standard. The standard is whatever price they got written on that item. Now, if you go to a grocery store and that item is $4.19 and you get to the cash register and they look at you and they put it in at $6.22, how many of you would say, hey, wait a minute. That's supposed to be $4, if you notice. That's supposed to be $4.19. You're saying it's $6.22. Yeah. I saw it was $4.19, but I decided to change the price to $6.22 now that you hear at the cash register. Right? How many of you know that ain't going to fly? But yet, we'll get upset about $2. But what about our eternity? What about the eternity of people? So, again, if someone makes a promise and does not follow through, how valuable is their name and how valuable is their word? So God's word is as valuable as his name because he always keeps his promise, always. So the word of God tells us that God is our rock. Why is he our rock? Because he doesn't change. He does not move. He's solid. If you remove the rock, all you have is shifting sand. Anything Jesus said built on shifting sand is going to collapse. That's why much of the church world is collapsing right now. That's why if you go to Europe today, even today, if you go to Europe, you'll find huge churches all over the place and nobody in them. They become museums. They become tourist places. But ain't nobody worshiping God there. What happened? That's what happened. The church began to move the standard or think that somehow God was changing the standard. And as a result, their church was built on sand. They got a building, but the building ain't the church. Amen. So again, the stability of his word is absolutely necessary so that we can have confidence in our faith. If you don't have a solid word that's immovable, you have no faith. So who can put their trust in someone who changes based on circumstances, comfort, or preference? Because God's word cannot change, we can confidently lay down his word as the straight edge of truth, as the plumb line of truth, as that which is absolutely, totally true, and we can stand upon that, we can believe it. That word will also reveal, because it is a straight edge, it will reveal what's crooked. Now, again, in order for you to say what's crooked today in the modern church age, people are going to say you're just being judgmental. But the truth of the matter is it's not that we're being judgmental. It's that we're actually loving someone enough to say something that's true that might cause them to come to repentance so that they can be saved or at least keep them out of some terrible traps. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 19, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. This is Jesus talking. Of course, I've taught on this, but I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. In other words, people use this and they say, well, we don't need them old commandments anymore because Jesus fulfilled all that. Well, that's just ignorance. It doesn't mean he did away with them. The Bible's saying that he's not going to do away with them. What it means is he actually did it. He kept every one of God's laws. He did it perfectly without sin. He was without sin. He was tempted, but without sin. So when he fulfilled the law, that doesn't mean he did away with it. He just simply actually walked it out. Why? Because he was a man totally, completely filled with and under the power and authority and obedience to the Holy Spirit. And then he said we could do the same thing if we'll less of us and more of him, right? And so he goes on to say this in verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So people say, well, Jesus fulfilled the law. We don't need it. But the very next verse, if they'd have read a little bit further, says, I'm not doing away with it. The problem is people don't understand that what Jesus delivered us from was not the law, but the penalty of the law. His blood washed the penalty away. But he still expects us now who have the Holy Spirit to actually walk in that power and live life in a way that honors and glorifies God the way the Holy Spirit does. All right, verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, listen, I'm not saying this as a pride thing, but how many of you want to be considered great by God in the kingdom of heaven? Now, there's a difference in being considered great by men and being considered great by God. I couldn't care less if a man thinks I'm great, but I want God to think I'm great because I want God to get everything that he paid for out of my life. I want him to drink of all the fruit. You know, I talk about this sometimes, but when we took of that communion this morning and it says, Jesus says, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it afresh or drink it new. In the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, what he's talking about is the fruit from our lives, drinking from that. I want to produce as much juice for him as I can produce. Amen. I want him to drink from it. I want him to drink from my life and be satisfied. So the straight truth is that those who teach God's word faithfully are with God, and those who alter or contradict that word are against God. Now, I've seen in my lifetime a lot of preachers doing a lot of manipulation and a lot of twisting and a lot of things, usually for their own selfish reasons. Now, but understand me, there are also a lot of very good, godly, real men and women of God who are serving them with their whole hearts, and they're standing behind pulpits and they're asking God to show them what to preach, what to say, how to lead congregations, so on and so forth. And there are many of them that are very real. But I want to tell you, there are those who are absolutely stepping away from the Word of God. And I'm talking about big name ministries who now are beginning to say that God's Word can no longer be considered inerrant. What does that mean? It has no errors. So they're backing up from what was taught by their fathers and forefathers and so on. And now they're basically saying that you can't really trust the Word of God as completely inspired by God. You can learn some moral principles and so on, but it's basically they're saying it's not really God's Word. You run into somebody like that, that's a false prophet. Get away from them. Amen. Pray for them that they come to repentance, but get away from them. Okay. So there is no such thing, by the way, as a new revelation that is contrary to what God has already revealed in His Word. I want to say that again. There is no such thing as a new revelation that is contrary to what God has already revealed in His Word. If you ever hear somebody say, well, I know this is what the Word of the Lord says, but this is what God showed me. The fact that they put that butt in there means you need to get your butt out of there. Okay? So I do believe this. I heard someone say this the other day and I thought it was really good. It clarified some things for me. I believe that we operate by revelation. Okay, revelation means God revealed to us. But we need to understand that God already gave His full revelation in the Word of God. He's not going to reveal anything new to us that wasn't already revealed in the Word of God. Okay, But what will happen is sometimes I get new illumination. It's new illumination on an old revelation. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like if you've ever been in a room that's got them vertical blinds, and you might be standing back here, and this is where you are. You started your walk with God. You got them vertical blinds, and you can see a little light coming through. But the more you walk this way, the more light comes through. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And it's that way in our walk. It's not that God's given us a new revelation that no one else has ever had. No, no. He's just given us new illumination on the revelation that he already gave to mankind when he gave us his word. Amen. And so understand that God wants to illuminate everything, his heart, his character, his will, his word. He wants to illuminate that to us. So we ought to be asking him, praying for that every day. Lord, illuminate your will. Illuminate your revelation to me in a way I've never seen. It's not that God has changed. It's just that now I'm seeing it a little different because I have more light than I had before. Amen. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to, you know, I don't know how much longer we'll spend on this, but look, this is what I do know. God's going to be God, and we're going to let him be God in his house. And so if I preach 2 minutes, that's well. But the truth of the matter is God wants to touch people. He wants to heal people. He wants to make himself known to people. And we're going to give him that opportunity to do that. Amen.